Greetings, saints. Many, many, many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us wisdom against our enemies. You make us not ignorant of his devices, and you've given us the victory already. And so we rejoice in the victory that you have given unto us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to continue talking about enemies are conquered, because they are. It's that we have to know that, right? It's a big help if we know that. We have to take care, first of all, to fight with the demonic enemies, the spiritual enemies that our human enemies have given their life over to. So, I mean, we're always tempted to see the devil in them and war with the devil in them, but we need to war with the devil in them and not just war with the devil who is dealing with us through them, right? We got to see them as victims. Praise the Lord. And Mark 16:17 says, "And these signs shall accompany them that believe." There's the condition, right? "In my name, they shall cast out demons." And I want to say that it's not just casting demons out of people. It's casting demons out of their kingdom and casting out their kingdom from this kingdom. They are being conquered. You'll see that. And the kingdom of this world is going to become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, as you know, Book of Revelation says, and that's all because the saints are taking up the weapons of their warfare and going to work, doing what they were called to do from the beginning. Amen. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord." That's a command. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. How can we obey that command? Well, we can let the weak say, "I am strong." Since you look in the mirror and you see Jesus, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, you know he's strong, so therefore you're strong. What he is, he gave to us. The Bible says, "As he is, even so are we in this world." God made reconciliation through Christ, which gave us what he is and took from us what we were and nailed it on the cross. So verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The devil has wiles. He is sneaky. He's underhanded. He's a liar. He's a thief, etc., right? Don't expect him to play according to the rules. If we play according to our rules, we will win. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And that's the chain of command, of course, starting with the principalities, those princes up there underneath Satan, princes over entire areas, large areas, countries, etc. Those are principalities, right? And on down. But we got authority all the way to the top, even above this, to Satan. So this is what we war with. And yes, they are in heavenly places, but not the heavenly place, right? Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God, that you may be able. Notice he said, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able. This is a good study to find out what is the armor of God and to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. So if we will not stand now, what about the evil day? Yes, we see evil out there right now, but it's going to get worse. And if we can't stand now, could we stand later? It's time for God's people to take their authority and start using it and learn how effective it is, et cetera, et cetera. So when the day comes and they're in really a tight spot, they can do something to protect them and their family and the people of God, right? Amen. Amen. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth. You know, the truth is what you exercise your faith in that gives you victory over the devil. You can't make it without the truth. You can sit in religious places all your life and never learn the truth. You need the truth. Is it helping them? If it's not helping them, it's not going to help you. Okay? So you need to find out more. Find out what the Bible has to say about this. Find out the real truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Yes. Righteousness is a defense against your, to protect your heart. Right? And, if you're not righteous, you're not going to be bold towards God. If you're not bold towards God, you're not going to take authority over the devil. You're not going to do it. Just remember that. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the good news of the peace that Jesus brings to those who receive him. He is the Prince of Peace, right? And the gospel, of course, is the word of God, the good promises of the peace that the Lord brings between himself and us through reconciliation. And withal, take up the shield of faith. And so the faith is also a defense. It's a shield. When we believe who we are in Christ and who he is in us, we have authority. Wherefore, you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Well, he sends many thoughts into our minds to test us, to tempt us, so on and so forth. He tempted Jesus. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You can't stop him from tempting you. But you can stop him from winning, and you can stop from believing him and standing on what he says and these things. And that's what the shield of faith is all about, is these thoughts are meant to destroy us. Do we have faith in the truth to defend ourselves? See, that's why you need to search out the scriptures and find out what the truth is and do what Jesus did when he was tempted of the devil, slap him with the word, right? He had enough and he left, didn't he? And take up the helmet of salvation. And, of course, the helmet is this knowledge of the salvation that the Lord has given unto you. He has delivered you out of the power of darkness. They have no power over you. He delivered you from that. And this knowledge will save you. The helmet of salvation. It'll save your mind from being taken over by Satan. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, that's our offensive weapon there. This is what we stick him with. That's what Jesus stuck him with when he was tempted in his 40-day fast. And that's what we stick him with too. Don't just sit there and do nothing when he tempts you. Stick him with the Word. Right? Amen. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit. Well, that's important. And watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So pray for all the saints. And he says, praying at all seasons in the Spirit. It was never meant that man should not receive the Holy Spirit after they believed. The Bible does say that, you know. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can pray in the Spirit? Paul talked about praying with the Spirit and with the understanding also. Praying with the Spirit is not praying with your understanding. It is praying in tongues, the first thing that comes to God's people when they receive the Holy Spirit. And it's because we don't know what we need to pray for. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And the Holy Spirit always gets the will of God because he always prays according to the will of God. It's very important for Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive their prayer language so that the Holy Spirit can pray through them for their situations, their family, their friends, every prayer request out there, so on. And it's all seasons in the Spirit, praying at all seasons in the Spirit. Okay, so these spiritual powers are now under our feet. They're under the feet of Jesus' body, as the Bible clearly says. You need to know that. Ephesians 1:17 through 23 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Pray for that right now. Father, give unto us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Give that to us, Father. We believe it and we receive it in Jesus' name. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Some people's hearts in the dark. Enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is it that you have opportunity of when he calls you, right? What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Wow. This is the riches of the glory. We're talking about the glory, the nature of God. The riches of this glory of his inheritance in the saints. It is our inheritance. We need to know what our inheritance is. We need to know what is the hope of our calling, right? What is it that he's calling us to? What is it that word calling means invited? What are we invited to partake of? Everything that Jesus is. And what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Oh my gosh. Think about it. It's exceedingly abundantly above all we can, you know, one of those things, you know. According to that working of the strength of his might. You know, a lot of people say, you can't do that. You can't do this. Who are you saying can't do this? This is his might we're talking about. They say you can't do it. You'll always be a sinner. You're never going to overcome sin. You. Yeah. But they're not counting on the strength of his might. He can do anything he's already told you he's done. And you just need to believe it. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. When he raised him from the dead, he raised you from the dead. You are now raised from the dead. You know who the dead are? All these dead people around you that don't know God, even religious people. And made him to sit at his right hand in heavenly places. That's a place of authority. He was given to sit down with his Father in his throne. And he said, he that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne. Overcometh what? Overcometh the devil, overcometh the curse, overcometh sin. And that's his might, right, that does this. It's our faith, because he's given us the faith, right? We just have to use it. But it's his might. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Wow. We? Yes, us. As we go on, you can see this very plainly. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. Notice, under the feet of Jesus. He put it all under his feet. But read the rest of it. And he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So he's the head, we're the body, and there's even members called the feet. They're the lowest members. of the body. He has put this dominion under the lowest members of his body. Baby Christians can exercise this authority over demons, and they do it all the time. If they're not stuck in some church where they're taught not to believe this, right? Well, just notice again that the Lord is the head of the body, and he put the dominions under his feet, the lowest member of his body. Colossians 2:12-15. Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. So you received by faith at your baptism a death and a burial of your old life and your old man. But it didn't stop there, because a new man came up out of that grave, that watery grave. And the water, by the way, is the Word of God. It's meant to put to death your flesh. If you don't obey it, it will not put to death your flesh. You're submitting to it. You're going under. You know, it's going over you. You're submitting to it so that it puts to death your flesh, so that the new man can come to life. When Jesus was resurrected, who was that? That was the new man. It was a glorified body, right? Raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead through your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Okay, he made you alive with him. You're one of him. He is the last Adam. He's the Adam of the born again creation, far above the first Adam, who failed and fell and took all of his children down with him. As in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us. Well, think about that. No longer are you under the law or under the curse, which is the law. And cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the law. So if you think you're going to keep one part of the law and you're holy because you keep the Sabbath or whatever, you don't eat meat or whatever, you better go finish the verse and take and obey everything else, or you are still under the curse. You have to keep the whole law, which nobody's ever been able to do, or you're still under the curse. So therefore, if you're seeking to be justified by the works of the law, you are under a curse. That's what Paul said. Which was contrary to us. Yes, it was contrary to us. And he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. All right. Well, I don't know if you believe it or not, but this is the truth. It's been nailed to the cross. Having despoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Okay, since he nailed the law to the cross, what can the principalities and powers do to receive authority over us? If you believe it, and if you walk by faith in the new covenant, which is a better covenant, based in better promises, you know, we're told. So Jesus triumphed over the principalities and powers. He whooped them. My daddy whooped your daddy thing, you know, one of them. Okay, he whooped them. So if they're whooped, they're still whooped. All you got to do is say the same thing. Look, my daddy whipped your daddy. You go in Jesus' name. Luke 10:1. Now, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself was about to come. The 70. These were junior disciples here. The 70. And then down in 17 through 20, he says, And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. That's right. Now, think about these people. They did not have the Holy Spirit at this time, but they were given authority by the name of Jesus. Yes, they were given the name. They said, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. So Jesus gave his authority to them, and they went out and did it. I once knew a Baptist friend who was telling me about how bad things were happening with his wife and so on and so forth. And I told him, I says, look, we have authority over that. I don't have time to teach you that, but I can tell you this. I'm going to lay hands on you, and you go home and lay hands on your wife, and she is going to be delivered. He came back a believer. Yes. 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Well, why was he saying this? Because these guys came back and they whooped him. They pulled him down from his dominion. They were casting down the dominion of Satan. And we should be too. Verse 19, behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents. Serpents here are demons whose poison is in the head, meaning their power is to deceive you. Right? And, of course, you have a defense against this. And that is, of course, the truth of the Word of God. Most churches are totally deceived about demonism. They're totally deceived about it. And he rules over them the rest of their life, and they don't know it because they don't believe they have any authority or any power. Then he mentions another bunch of demons he calls scorpions. These are demons whose poison is in the tail. In other words, their job is to make you powerless against them. They want to take away your knowledge of your authority against them. Or they are like fear, depression, discouragement, all of these. You don't have the power to rise up. The Scorpios means to penetrate and put to flight. And what they do is, when they get through to you what they want you to believe, you turn and run. You've got no authority against them. That's what happens. I will talk about this a little bit more later. And over all the power of the enemy. So let's read the whole text. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Do you believe it? Now, the enemy exercises power through other people. You have power over that. You have authority over that, which is better than power. Authority is better than power, because your authority can take dominion over somebody's power, you see. And that's what he's saying here, is we're given power because of the authority that's been given unto us over the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Now, this doesn't happen all the time, and it doesn't happen because everybody don't believe this. And when you don't believe it, you don't get it. It's that simple. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. Right? So however you believe it, be careful that you believe exactly the way it says it. So let me ask you, are the demons' works or dominion hurtful to the person or to the kingdom of God? Well, of course. They're destroying men's souls. He said he's given them authority over all the power and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. You're bigger than they are. You and Jesus together are a majority in every situation. And how can two walk together except they be agreed? You agree with Jesus, he walks with you, right? He walks with you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. Notice, he's telling you what I just told you, which is serpents and scorpions are spirits. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So these scorpion spirits in particular, I'd like to talk a little bit more about them, come to rob you of justification by faith. Oh, you don't want to lose this, because if you lose this, you lose all the benefits. If you're not justified or accounted righteous, you don't get the benefits. And, of course, you might be accounted righteous in some areas of your life and not in other areas of your life. And, of course, you'll find that where you are justified by faith, you will receive the benefits. So they come to rob you. And we'll talk about their natures and how you can recognize them in just a minute. But the scorpion spirits, they rob you of your justification by faith so that you lose your benefits of Jesus' sacrifice. And you have to start all over to recognize the benefits of the crucifixion, what's already been done at the cross. We are crucifying Jesus afresh. We are helping others to crucify Jesus afresh if we agree with someone who is contrary to the Word of God. We're helping them crucify our flesh or Jesus in our flesh when we do that. Okay. If you have confessed any sins that you know of, which are the only ones that count, right? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, right? You, things that you don't know about aren't held against you in this covenant, which is a really good deal. Wasn't so in the old covenant, by the way. If you want to go under that covenant, everything that's written is against you, and you don't have to know it's written for it to be against you. And even when you find out later that it was, then you have to have a sacrifice, you see. So, no, you didn't have that freedom in the old covenant. If you want to go under the old covenant, go ahead, but it doesn't exist. It was done away in Christ, as the Bible clearly says. So I say that you confess your sins that you know of because they're the only ones that count. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7-9, right? And then you are justified, meaning accounted righteous. You're accounted righteous. Then reconciliation. Reconciliation is an exchange of literally of Christ's life for yours. Reconciliation is made at that time, you see. And you are to see Jesus in the mirror by faith. Because as Paul said, you don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. You understand that when you walk by faith in Jesus, you don't have to worry about the old man. He's dead and gone. It's the new man that lives. You came up out of the waters of baptism, remember? And that was an act of faith that you are walking out now as the Word of God is putting to death your old flesh, as you're obeying the Word of God is putting to death your old flesh, and Jesus comes alive in you, right? Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified. It's past tense. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live. Now, that's the working of faith. Faith calls the things that be not as though they were. You want to talk faith, you're going to have victory. If you're going to talk flesh, look in the mirror and see your old man. You'll never overcome him. Paul gave you the secret here. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now you confess the sacrifice, you see. And 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says, But we all with an unveiled face. Now, if you have an unveiled face, this is what you're going to see. Okay, if you are veiled, you're not going to see this. But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. In other words, you've got to see the end from the beginning. That's what the Lord does. We're studying to be sons of God. That's what sons of God do too. They speak the end from the beginning. They speak faith. They're far-sighted. Yes, and this is the victory that overcomes the world right here, even our faith. And faith calls the things that be not as though they were. Now, when we get justification by faith, we are to reject the condemnation of the devil. Because when you feel condemnation for something, what you're saying is, I should have done better. I didn't. I failed. Well, we don't do this without God. It's not I should have done better. It's God will do better as we walk by faith. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is no other glory. Notice we grow from glory to glory as we look in the mirror and we see Jesus. We grow from glory to glory. Whose work is that? It's his power. We just noticed that. It's not our power. So if you see yourself in the mirror after you've confessed all your sins, you're beating up on Christ in you. Just like the faction does. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but you're going to see what I'm talking about in just a minute. After you've confessed your sins, where are they? They're gone. What are you supposed to be confessing? Christ in you. Is Christ coming in you because you confess him? Yes, he is. That's how faith works. You pray, you believe, and you receive. That's how Jesus taught us. In fact, he said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them. It's past tense. And you shall have them. Believing you received is something the natural man and the natural church person doesn't understand. They have put kind of evil names on it, like claim it, name it and claim it, you know, or things like that. Well, just pay attention to what Jesus said. This is a secret. It's a secret from the people who don't want to go on in God. But he reveals it unto babes because they come humbly to God and they believe what he says, right? So, if you confess your sin, your old self that you see in the mirror, James said you're going to go away and forget what manner of person you are. You're a hearer of the word, not a doer of the word. You know what? If you see only your old self in the mirror, you're only going to be a hearer. You're never going to be a doer because there's no power in it. The power to be changed into his glory is Christ in you, believing that you see and accept by faith Christ in you. Reconciliation, exchange has been made, you see, through your faith. Okay? So if you look in the mirror and you see your old man and you confess your old man, that's all you're ever going to get. You must go beyond that to confess Christ. what you're doing by continually confessing your old man, your old failures, and so on and so forth, instead of Christ, is you're crucifying him afresh. If you're condemning yourself after you confess your sins honestly, you do not believe that Jesus and you are not going to get any grace from him. You're beating him up in you, so to speak. He doesn't like it when you confess the world, your failures, and all these things, instead of confessing the free gift of God that was given unto you. He doesn't like it. If you're in willful sin, confess and forsake it. And look at Jesus in the mirror. Confess his righteousness and holiness is yours, and that you don't live there anymore. There's no other way to have power from God to defeat self or Satan. The disciples asked, "What must we do the works of God?" Jesus said, "Believe on him whom he has sent." This is how we do the works of God. We believe on him whom he has sent. You can believe the preacher, but if he doesn't have this revelation, and most don't, you're not going to have any power. You're not going to get any power. You'll become hopeless. You'll accept stupid doctrines in order to justify yourself. Eve Brast dreamed of helping the faction to crucify Jesus. How can this be? Well, I'll tell you, and I can tell you that we've all done it. She said, "What I heard the Lord saying was, why do you, my people, crucify me afresh continually? For you are indeed crucifying me afresh. That's what she heard him say. Now, in the dream, you can tell that how they're doing this is actually by helping the faction to crucify him. And that's when you listen to what they have to say. You will lose Jesus. They did. And it's more than just their slander. It's the nature of the character of the demons inside. Those same demons speak to you to try to wear you down so that you're no threat against them. I'll explain this to you more. She said, "I thought that this dream was just a personal correction, but when I heard the Spirit say, my people," and Lexi's interpretation of Merlin's tongue, because Merlin gave a tongue that was corrective, and he said, "Why are you, my children, forsaking me for the world?" And she said, "I knew this dream was then, I knew it was a corporate correction to the body. I say to all of the body." This is a correction to all of the body. And you're going to see and understand in just a moment. When we accept what demons say about us or to us, instead of what Christ says about us in his promises, we're giving up ground to the demons. Where there was a spiritual man speaking and believing the truth, you have now given that ground to the devil. So here's the dream. "I dreamed that I was walking through an old western town along the main dirt road with Jesus. He was to my right, and at first I was happy to be walking next to him. But then I looked up and I saw that the whole left side of his face and head had been severely beaten." The left, of course, signifies the goats, right? "And he was all bloody. He had blood stains on his garments, and he looked like he had been dragged through the dirt. I was horrified to see him like this, and I felt immense pain for him. And then I became very angry and indignant and asked him, "Who did this to you?" He turned and gestured with an open left hand and arm to a group of followers. That should be in quotation marks because they weren't. They claimed to be followers, right? Who were supposed to be his disciples. About 10 to 20 paces behind us. And I looked back at them. They were clamoring at him and shaking their fist in anger at him and also one another. There was much confusion amongst them. Well, we know these people. These are the faction who crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. But we are exhorted to hold on to the faith and not help them to kill us, right? Here it is, Hebrews 6, 1 through 12. Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, which many refuse to do, let us press on unto perfection. Well, many don't believe in that, so they can't attain to that. And they think it's because of their power. They can't ever have the power to do that. But we just discovered it's God's power. So what they're saying is God can't perfect me. They don't have a very powerful God. Let us press on to perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, which is churches go around and around in this circle and they don't ever break out of it. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. First, you need to know what faith is towards God, right? Of the teaching of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Well, it's true. People talk about these things, but God wants you to go beyond that. And this we will do, if God permit. For as touching those who were once enlightened, now this is not just everybody that's a Christian. This is a Christian that has gone to a certain place in God where from which it's dangerous to turn back from. Okay. For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, of course, a lot of them don't, and they are not enlightened, and they haven't tasted the heavenly gift, and they're made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. There are certain people that have done all of this. We know some. And then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. So you can go that far, and you may never come back, because you may have attained to everything that's listed there, and you will not come back, because you've been given too much power, too much knowledge, too much authority, and cast it to the ground. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, let me talk just a second here about this crucifying to ourselves the Son of God. The Son of God is in every Christian. He is growing in there until he manifests to the world. He's growing in there like a baby in the womb. Jesus sowed the seed of the Word of God in the womb of men's hearts. And it was to bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. But as you know, only one out of four actually bore that fruit. But their womb was their heart in which Christ was sown in, and he was expected to come to maturity in them. So, what happens when you walk after the flesh? Your spirit man dies. What happens when you walk after the spirit? Your flesh man dies. How do you crucify to yourself the Son of God? Walk after the flesh. Because the Son of God is growing and living in you. If you walk after the flesh, Paul said, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's what he said. He was talking to Christians. Some people call it unconditional eternal security, but that's stupid. Honestly. Go read your Bible again. Open your mind and read your Bible again. Okay. He was saying very plainly to Christians, if you walk after the flesh, you're going to die. And this happens. And you know what happens when they die? They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. In other words, he was living in them, and now he's dying in them. It's called twice dead. In other words, they were born again and died again. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That's reprobated. For the land which has drunk the rain that comes often upon it, the rain of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, right? And bringeth forth herbs meet for them whose sake it is also tilled, receiveth blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, we call them porcupine Christians, thorns and thistles, it is rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. You know, in the end of the age, he sends out his angels to gather together the tares into bundles to burn them. He's doing that now. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. See, we need to continue to grow in our salvation. There's one way you can do that. Repentance and faith. You have to fight the good fight of the faith all the way to the end, believing that you have received what God promised to you. Remember what Jesus said. All things whatsoever. That covers it all, right? All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received. Literally, it's past tense. Even the received text, is past tense. It has a footnote, received, past. You believe you received it, and you shall have it. So everything you pray for, you are to believe you've received it, and you have to continue in that belief that you have received it until you manifestly see it in the physical realm. So things that accompany salvation. Salvation is what? It's Jesus. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven, Jesus said. It's Jesus in you that goes to heaven. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's Jesus in you. And Jesus is the Word of God. Have you assimilated the Word of God? Have you eaten the Word of God so that it becomes a part of you? It becomes your cells. It becomes your heart, your mind, your feet. See, this is what we do. We grow in Christ as we repent, which means change your mind and have your mind renewed with the Word of God. So, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you showed towards his name, in that you ministered unto the saints and still do minister. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even unto the end. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. What are we talking about here? The manifestation of salvation. When you pray and believe for something, if you continue believing for it, you will get it. That's the end of your faith right there. You don't need faith anymore at that particular point. You have received it. Salvation is not something you receive by manifestation at the beginning. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Salvation is something that is manifested in you as you endure in your faith. And actually, while you're in your faith, you are reckoned righteous. In other words, you are accounted righteous while you're on that road of faith. You see, many people think faith is just a one-time thing. You do it, you step over into the kingdom, you sit down on a pew and wait for the rapture, right? They're wrong. We have to fight the good fight of the faith to obtain the full glory of Jesus Christ in us. That ye be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See, so we have to fight the good fight of faith patiently to inherit the promises. Well, notice that the factious are facing Eve and the Lord. And when they accuse you, they are accusing the Lord. Because he said in Matthew 25 and 40, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me." So, when they are railing and accusing and condemning and all these things, who are they doing it to? Jesus. And if you accept those spirits, you too will die. And Eve said, "I looked back up at Jesus, and he looked at me with such love in his eyes, but it was mixed with hurt and questioning. Why did you take part in helping them?" Jesus was asking her, "Why did you take part in helping them?" Remember, this was written to the body, not just her. She's just standing in. Why did you take part in helping them? Suddenly, I got the revelation that I had helped these people to drag Jesus through the dirt and crucify him afresh. I was all at once horrified by this realization, and as I woke up, I began to process what I had dreamed. When do we help the faction crucified Jesus again? Because they're the ones that are doing it. But we don't want to help them. When we accept what their scorpion spirits speak to us of condemnation, accusation, slander, reminding us of our past, etc., etc. The Bible says, "Forget those things which are behind, press forward to the prize." Forget the behind. If the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. He doesn't like that. So, they do these things. Instead of believing these things, we should be believing that we were crucified with Christ. If you give up believing that you were crucified with Christ and that Christ now lives in you, you will accept condemnation. You'll accept accusation because the devil's there all the time to accuse you of different things. He'll slander you and make you believe it. Reminding you of your past, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Did you believe that when you confessed your sins? If you don't believe it, then the devil will come right along and he'll just start condemning you and you'll accept what he says. Through witchcraft, they send these spirits against the righteous. Yes, we know about these things because the Lord's shown us this in dreams and visions. We know about these things. Through witchcraft, they send these spirits against the righteous. Just as the witches are warring against the Trump administration with these lies now. And some are believing them and turning away from the truth. Have you noticed some people that were conservative to the core, suddenly turned left. What happened? Oh, a spirit of suspicion came in there, and they entertained it, and before you know it, the lie came in to follow. So, anyway, when he got this revelation, she asked for prayer from Michael and myself, and we learned that she was believing the condemnation of these spirits, which, of course, helps them to crucify Christ in her. You see what I'm saying? If you take up the nature of these spirits and you believe the nature of these spirits, you're going to have no ability to come against Satan. You'll be in his camp. So we reminded her of the gospel, and she was cured. It was that quick. She had all the understanding she needed. She just needed a reminder. She's a very conscientious person. And I say that a lot of people think on these things and sometimes even speak these things, and they're just helping the devil. That's all they're doing. Luke 11, 20-23. Watch carefully. But if I by the finger of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. How does the kingdom of God come upon you? When the demons are cast out, right? You can't have a kingdom of God where the demons are. They're the kings where they are, right? When the strong man fully armed guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. Well, that's Satan's kingdom. He's a strong man. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, that's Jesus, he conquered the devil. He taketh from him his whole armor. Jesus took Satan's armor. He took his whole armor. Satan has lost. He has no defense against us. He's the Adam of our born again man creation, right? He has no defense against us. So he taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted. Yes, Satan trusted in this armor to defend him. And divideth his spoils. Jesus divides Satan's spoils. To who? Us. To us. We're out there to plunder his kingdom. Just think about it. What was the kingdom of the devil and of the world and of the flesh has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. You see, we are plundering him. We're taking what belonged to him and bringing it into the kingdom. When the Israelites went into the promised land, they kicked the Canaanites out, the old man who ruled over the land. They took their house and lived in it. And in their gardens, they raised their own crops. Are you getting my point? We're despoiling them. If you listen to them, they will despoil you. And Christ who is in you will be gone. He'll be crucified again. They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Do we want to help them? Well, no. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. What is against? Antichrist. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. If you're not plundering the devil's kingdom and bringing it into the kingdom of God, what once belonged to him now belongs to God. Think about your money in the bank. When you get saved, who's that money belong to now? Jesus, right? If you don't renounce everything you have, you can't be my disciple. So you have now made what the old man had under the devil belonging to Jesus, the spiritual man, right? You're plundering him. And if you believe all this condemnation, rejection, fear, doubt, on and on, if you believe all that, you're not able to do this. You are helping the wicked to crucify Jesus in you. Do you understand? So, we must be plundering Satan's kingdom, or we will flee because of these scorpion demons. Yeah. Notice he says, "He that gathereth not with me scattereth." And that's the word scattereth is scorpizo, from where we get our word scorpion. So scattereth here is the Greek word scorpizo, meaning to penetrate and put to flight. If these demons get through to you and you give in to them and they take control, they're going to put to death Christ in you. They crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Do you want to help them do that? The wicked I'm talking about, who want to speak these things to you, these lies to you, and send their demons against you to bring you down and cripple you and so on and so forth. Do you want to help them crucify the Son of God afresh? No, of course you don't. Now, this penetrate and put to flight is like what a scorpion does, or a hornet. You know, the hornet in the Old Testament that drove the Canaanites out of the land, right? They penetrated and they put to flight, didn't they? Scorpion, same thing. Sometimes they use pain. A lot of times they use pain. They want you to run from them. Now, a hornet's not very big, neither is a scorpion, but people do run from them. So you've got a little bitty enemy here that you could step on, but you're running from them. Some examples of scorpion scattering demons, I believe, are fear. Now think about these. I want you to think about these. If you have these, you are not bold in the faith at all. You cannot do anything to Satan. He knows it. He knows he's got to penetrate you and put you to flight. And these things do that. And there are others too. I just mentioned a few here. Fear. Have you got fear? Are you going to have faith? No. Can you take up your shield of faith to defend yourself? No. Can you take up the sword of the Spirit to go after the devil? No. If you're penetrated by fear, you're not going to do anything against the devil, and he knows it. Anxiety. If you're always anxious about things and worried, you're not having any faith whatsoever. You can't have anxiety. Rejection. Rejection is the feeling that everybody's against you. It's a fear. It's usually because of unforgiveness in your past. You have to get rid of a spirit of rejection. It will ruin you. And if I'm going to tell you folks out there that want to get married, don't ever marry somebody with rejection unless you first get that spirit out. Don't do it. You don't know what they're going to become. Guilt. See, you're always thinking about your past, what you've done. And the devil's very happy to remind you of what you've done. But he says, the Lord says, forget those things which are behind and press forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You cannot afford guilt. Shame, again, same thing. Guilty for what you've done. Unbelief. Who is going to be able to fight the devil? Take up the sword of the Spirit. If they've got unbelief, these signs will accompany them that believe in my name. They will cast out demons. How are you going to run the devil around if you've got unbelief. Double-mindedness, right? Or self-pity, same thing. You're so busy feeling sorry for the way you are, you can't believe for what you're supposed to believe for. That is who you are in Christ. You're not turning away from seeing your old man in the mirror. You're looking at your old man all the time and confessing him all the time. Be it unto you according to your faith. If you believe in the old man, you'll keep the old man. Discouragement. That's right. You don't have any courage. You don't have any courage to go against the devil. He knows it. So he loves to put discouragement upon you. And the wicked who pray against you with their witchcraft, they love to put these spirits upon you. Don't help them. Depression, same thing. You're so depressed you can't pick yourself up off the floor. Fear of man, that freezes people. They're afraid to say or do anything. The fear of man brings a snare, the Bible says. You're snared. Unforgiveness is one of the worst. Matthew 18:34-35. Now, Father will turn you over to the tormentors. So, if the Father turns you over to the tormentors because you're not forgiving from the heart, then the demons are there and they're not going anywhere. Condemnation is a big one. It's a big one. You're condemned from something when all you've got to do is confess your sins and believe what he says about your sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What ground does condemnation have to stand on if you believe that promise? 1 John 3:21-22. Also, examples of the hornet scattering people, like in Deuteronomy 7:20, Joshua 24:12, Revelation 21:8. You know, if we are running from demons, they are taking back ground behind us, crucifying Christ in us. Any progress you've made in Christ, you lose. If you're running from the demons. So then we have to return to faith. You know, if you find that you have been running from demons, you have to return to faith and start all over, taking back that ground. Is there anything about crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh? Now you've lost ground and lost maturity. Now you have to start growing again in God, right? There's no better time than today than to get rid of these spirits. Consider carefully the natures of these spirits. And how when you accept them, you have that nature, and they conquer your faith and justification, and you can't stand before the demons. They know this. Their weapons are these right here and many others, but these are a few I picked out. So when they're railing and slandering and condemning you, it doesn't matter whether it's a spirit that's speaking in your mind that's cooperating with them or whether they're doing it physically and in front of you, to you, or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. If you agree with them, you are helping them to crucify your spiritual man, which is Christ in you. So consider carefully the natures of these spirits. And think and meditate on what they do to you. In other words, how you feel when they're in control. And how do you feel? Faith and justification? No. You don't feel it. You don't have it, and you don't stand before them. We have to fight the good fight of the faith against these spirits and others, or you can't bear fruit. Second Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. So these weapons that God gives us are supernaturally powerful against the enemy. They're mighty before God to casting down of strongholds. He's talking about strongholds that the devil has taken in your mind, in your heart, in your body, right? Casting down imaginations. How do you beat them? What are these weapons? Here it is, casting down these imaginations. Think about the imaginations of these demons. What do you think? You think what their nature is. Fear, anxiety, rejection, guilt, shame, unbelief, self-pity, discouragement, depression, fear of man, unforgiveness, condemnation. The thoughts that you have when these spirits are speaking to you, you are to cast down. They're just imaginations. We have renewed imaginations that we should be using. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into that same image. It's an imagination. Into that same image from glory to glory. Imaginations are good. They were created to help your faith. But a fallen imagination, a corrupt imagination, are these that we're talking about here. We cast down these imaginations. They're not according to the Word of God. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and these have no place in the renewed mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. Oh, it's so important to read the Word of God and remind yourself of what He says and who you are in Him and who He is in you, right? And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Think about your thoughts. They can destroy you. They can make you. They can bring you into the image of Christ. They can keep you under bondage to the devil. Stop thinking. And don't just roll over and play dead when these things speak to you. Do what Jesus did. Slap them with the Word of God. Nope, I don't accept that. I see Jesus in the mirror. No, I'm not that person anymore. I died with Christ. No, devil, you can't tempt me. That man's dead and buried. If we're subject to God, He gives us power over the enemy. James 4:7 says, "Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Look at the sequence of events. Be subject, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil. If you're not subject unto God, you won't be able to resist the devil. Resist the devil, and then he will flee from you. Remember the devil tempting Jesus? That's what happened. And he left for a more convenient season. And I don't think he ever found one. So how can we be subject to God? 1 John 1:7-9. That's a good, pretty good one. And, you know, if we confess our sins, this is a good place to start. If we confess our sins, do you want to get rid of them? Well, this is how you do it. It's so simple. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. He forgives you. Do you believe it? Well, if you've received condemnation, depression, discouragement, shame, all the... No, you don't believe it. You do not believe it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to, or just in some versions, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. So that's how you get rid of it. A lot of people never think about confessing their sins, and they're not getting rid of nothing. They got a lot of baggage. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get used to confessing your sins. And then turn and confess the Savior. You only need to confess your sin one time, and then you turn to confess the Savior, that He delivered you out of the power of darkness, and no longer you are in bondage to sin. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness, He said. And James 5:16 says, confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. This is a good thing, good habit to get into. Don't carry any baggage over from this day to tomorrow, you know. Today is the day of salvation, right? The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. So, this is a good thing to start right here. How to be subject to God. Well, if unrighteousness has been cleansed from you, you can be subject to God. Isn't that cool? Be not deceived. You have to repent by faith in the promises, or you cannot enter the kingdom. And when I say that, I mean this. We are entering into the kingdom. It's an ongoing thing. We're bringing more and more in our lives subject to the King. In the parts of your life that are not subject to the King, you're not in the kingdom. So you have to repent, constantly repent of things that you know are wrong to enter the kingdom. Listen, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now that's very simple. Why do people have to pervert that? Because they want to hold on to their sins. Or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Multitudes are deceived. They think they're under the blood while they won't believe and they won't repent. Repent means change your mind. This is wrong. Don't do this anymore. And God will give you His power. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators. Oh my gosh. There are many multitudes of them out there. And they go to church. Why waste your time? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men. All of these are in the faction. And these people lost their battle. And they want you to lose yours. That's all they do, is run around to try to be used of the devil to destroy you, because the devil is in control in them. And they do all of these things. Nor thieves, yep. Nor covetous, yep. Nor drunkards, yep. Nor revilers, yes they are. Nor extortioners, yes they are, shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of these people will inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. These people are not saved. And such were some of you. You were. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. That means separated from sin, right? But you were justified, accounted righteous, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Wow. Look at that. How much of the church does not believe this? And their churches fill up with tares. They fill up with people who are not saved, who are in willful rebellion against God. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, here it is. This is the truth. I just read it to you. After we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. Who are the adversaries? They are. They will be devoured. Who is the dragon seeking to devour? He wants the most to devour the man, child, and the woman. Why is that? Because he has everybody else. Did you not notice? He's seven heads and ten horns. That's all of the world ruling nations and their seed, all the way down to us. He already has them in his body. They belong to the body of the beast. They are part of the dragon's body. The dragon is Satan. These are Satan's nature here. Fornicators, adulterers, adulterers, effeminate, that's all Satan's body. But the good news is we have absolute authority over the demons. And the Lord has taken away their defense, as we already said. He has taken away their defense. Do you believe it? Then he has. Luke 10 and 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. There you go. Tread them down. Don't listen to them. They will lie to you. They'll have you under condemnation and separated from God. Authority to tread, that is under your feet, just as we said a few minutes ago, upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding. There's a lot of Bible school people that don't understand this very simple thing that I just told you. And yet it's black and white in the book. It's been there all along. But they just read over it. Their theology overrules it, you know. Just read over it. Thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding and didst reveal them unto babes. Except you become as a child, Jesus said, you'll in no wise enter the kingdom, right? Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. Yes, God just glories in deceiving the wise and prudent, the wise and understanding. You know, you cannot ordain a minister from somebody that goes to Bible school. Jesus said, to him that overcometh will I give authority. It's not how much schooling you've got or how much you know. And if you got it right, which most times you didn't, if you went to Bible school, it's have you overcome. Now, people left us in total, full-blown faction, fornication, thieves, liars, slanderers, which God said he would destroy, and made themselves ministers. They were never recognized as a minister here. Or out there somewhere, you know, they've done the same thing. There's no way you can do that. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees all went to Bible school. And he picked one of them just to prove he could do it. He picked Paul, a Bible school student. And he had to prove that you can even save one of these. And he saved Paul. Paul considered all that stuff he got back there dung. For the excellency of the knowledge of God that he received. Mark 16 and 17, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. Yes, he did say that. Yes, he did. And they shall take up serpents. There they are, which he just got through telling you are demons. And yes, if you can, if you do pick up a serpent like Paul did, you know, you shake him off in the fire because nothing shall in any wise hurt you, right? They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing or get it injected, like from a serpent, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But notice, in my name, you'll cast out demons and they'll take up serpents. That means take control over serpents. And John 14 and 13 says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Can you ask in his name? He's telling us the authority that we have over this whole creation and over all of the devil's fallen creation and so on and so forth. Colossians 3 and 17, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the word name is onoma. It means nature, character, and authority. You do it in the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. You've heard of the book, What Would Jesus Do? Or the saying, What Would Jesus Do? Yeah. Well, look at what Jesus did. We got authority to do all those things. He set the precedent. And he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And what did he do? Probably a third of his ministry was casting out demons, delivering people from demons. The sad thing to me is that people who have been totally infested don't even know they're infested with these demons. And it's so simple to get delivered. But they can't do it. And until God lifts that reprobation, they won't do it. No one comes unto the Son except the Father draws them. And the Father's very displeased with people that he turns over to the devil. They're there either for a chastening or for an eternal judgment, one or the other. Matthew 18 and 19 says, and again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. Amen. It's good. It's good always to have two people. I mean, he sent the disciples out two and two. It's good to have more power in prayer. Like one will chase 1,000, two will chase 10,000, right? It's good to have agreement in prayer. It's a powerful prayer. It's powerful authority that's hard for the devil to resist. So it's always good to go and confess your sin to someone and have them pray for you. That's two, right? Yeah. We have been given mighty authority of Jesus Christ. Mark 11:23-25 says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." And if I'm not mistaken, the original is "have the faith of God." Because when you look in the mirror and see Jesus, you're saying, "That's mine. He's been given to me." And that's everything that he ministers and everything that he is by nature and so on and so forth. His holiness, his righteousness, his fruit, that's been given to you. The exchange or reconciliation has been made. So have the faith of God. "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass." This is the secret. Shall not doubt. Doubt and unbelief will get you nowhere with God. It's one of them scorpion spirits, you know. So he has to believe that what he saith cometh to pass. "He shall have it," he said. "He shall have it." Some people are so desperate to get something from God. And they're in a desperate situation. And this is his advice. "Believe without doubting that he has heard your prayer and your answer is there." Right. "Therefore say I unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them." And again, it's really received them. "And you shall have them." You shall have them. This is how you walk in miracles. You don't wait until you see something to believe you have it. You believe you have it when you speak it. You believe you have it when you believe you have received it and speak it. "Believe that you received them and you shall have them." People are waiting around to get an answer, but this is how it comes. Sometimes God works some things out before he manifests in the physical realm what you've asked for. But you're still to hold on in faith, believing, and not be double-minded. The double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Think not that he shall receive anything from the Lord, right? So, "And whensoever you stand praying, forgive." Notice, you're not going to get any answers if you don't pay attention here. "Whensoever you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." Forgive. Now, Luke 17:3 says, "If anyone sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." There's two forgivenesses. One is a personal forgiveness, which you always owe. Personal. That means offenses against you personally. You always owe that to other people. And if you don't have it, you're not going to receive anything from the Father except demons. Matthew 18:34-35. On the other hand, a minister has authority to forgive sins. Jesus proved that with his disciples. He gave them authority over sin, forgive sins. And, of course, when he forgave people's sins, the Pharisees knew that wasn't right. But he proved it by healing the person. So, there you go. And the truth is, we still have that authority. But it's a ministry for the people of God. You don't want to forgive somebody who's going to pollute the people of God. Like the man who had his father's wife. He didn't forgive him. He turned him over to the devil. And by the time 2 Corinthians came along, the guy had repented and he told him to forgive him. You don't forgive someone of sin that they will not repent of. They want to stay in your church and pollute the whole body. Please read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You cannot do that. He forbids it. Anybody that's named a brother, be a fornicator. He says, show them the door. Fortunately, with the faction, you don't have to do that. They're always so offended and angry and critical and railing, just like in Eve's dream here, that you don't have to worry about that. They run. They don't like to be around good people. And he says, and whensoever you stand praying, in other words, the prayer of faith and so on, forgive if you have aught against anyone, that your Father also who's in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And if you don't have forgiveness, you don't, God does not owe you any benefits of the kingdom. And this is why many people are not receiving the benefits of the kingdom. They're asking God. And many times if you ask them if they've forgiven everybody, they said yes, because they don't want to kill anybody. But these people always come to their minds, and they don't like what they see, and they don't like what they hear. And if they call them on the phone, they might not answer it. So, and sometimes the Lord tells you when people are in deep sin and fornication to have no company with them. So that's the truth too. But you personally have to forgive. Okay. Now, in the church, there is the ministry of forgiveness. The Bible says, if he repent, Luke 17:3, if he repents, forgive him. How do you know if someone's repented? Well, for one thing, they're able to confess their sins happily. Somebody that's so proud they can't confess their sins, or because they want to be seen as righteous and pure and holy and all that, there's no hope for them. Their pride is keeping them in bondage. We've had people tell us they repented, and I said, well, confess your sins. We know you did this and that. You know, nope, I didn't do none of that. That's okay. You haven't repented. So if you do not forgive, you have no benefits of the kingdom of God, but are under demons. Matthew 6:15 says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In Matthew 18:34-35, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, that's the demons, till he should pay all that was due. Got to pay for his own sin. Jesus don't pay for it, because if you sin willfully, there is no sacrifice for sin. Till he should pay all that was due. So shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not everyone his brother from your heart. So remember this. If you want answers from God, it's more than faith. It's forgiveness. Colossians 1:12-13 says, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet, which is a word that means able. He made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So think about saints, sanctified ones who are walking in the light. You have every capability to partake of everything that they can partake of. That's what he's saying. Giving thanks unto the Father who made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness. You see, the devil continues to tell us that we're in bondage and that we can't be free of this. And we've had this all our life, so it's really hard to, give it up now. But he did deliver us out of the power of darkness. We have authority because of this promise over the devil. This promise gives us authority over the devil and all his demons. And he translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Amen. Took us out of the power of darkness and put us in the kingdom, which is, of course, The kingdom is where God rules over you. He's the king, and you're the dumb. We just submit, right? And Matthew 10:5-8 says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, Go not into any way of the Gentiles, and enter not into any city of the Samaritans," because the Samaritans were, in most cases, foreigners who had been put in the land by the beast and taught the religion of the Jews. So they had the religion, but they just didn't have the bloodline, right? They weren't real Jews. "And enter not into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Because, of course, they had the covenant. They were the ones that were entitled to repent and to believe and to receive Jesus. He had to go first to the covenant people. And when they rejected the covenant, well, then he could go to the Gentiles. You know? "And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give." You've freely received the authority to cast out demons. Baby Christians cast out demons all the time. In fact, they question less than people that have been in the church for years and years and years. They probably got more faith too. So, yeah, becoming as a child is part of becoming a part of the kingdom. So he sent them first to the covenant people. Now, I believe in our day, first, God is going to send his man child and the disciples to the church and offer these benefits to the church who have not received most of these benefits. And then, of course, many of the church will be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they're a type and a shadow of them. They'll be like them. They will reject. They will be jealous. They will understand that the flocks are running after these people because now they're seeing signs and wonders and miracles and healings and provisions of food and all kinds of things, you see. So nothing changes. History just repeats. The thing that changes is people who were Jews in the Old Testament are not Jews in the New Testament. If you don't believe that, you need to read the New Testament again. It's not he who is a Jew outwardly, whose circumcision is of the flesh, but a Jew inwardly, whose circumcision is in the heart, right? So we have to be born again to be a New Testament spiritual Jew. I don't say a physical Jew. We're not physical Jews, and it's no advantage being a physical Jew. The advantage is being a spiritual Jew. All right, born again. And we have the authority to cast out demons. Mark 7:26-30 says, "Now the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by race, and she besought him that he would cast forth the demon out of her daughter. And he said unto her, Let the children first be filled," because they were not children of God. It didn't matter even if they had the same religion, you know, according to the covenant. Remember, he went first to the covenant people, right? Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread. Now, let me say that healing and deliverance is the children's bread. "And cast it to the dogs." Dogs, to them, were unbelievers. And there are dogs that come into the kingdom and they turn around and turn on their vomit and go back to where they came. And sows that are washed to wallowing in the mire. They turn back. They go back. Go back to their sins of their youth, right? So he called it the children's bread, and it belonged to them. They have a right to it. But God can go above his promises. He can. Verse 28, but she answered and saith unto him. He cannot do less than his promises, but he can go above them. She answered and saith unto him, yea, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. That's a humble woman, right? And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The demon has gone out of thy daughter. And she went away to her house and found the child laid upon the bed, and the demon was gone out. Okay, many demons are spirits of infirmity, and they bring a sickness. So you can get a healing or you can get a deliverance to get that healing, either way. But this is the children's bread. It belongs to the children of God. Can Jesus give it to someone who expresses faith like this woman here? Yes, because in our kingdom, that's what makes you a kingdom person, is your faith. That's how you enter into the kingdom, is by your faith. She recognized Jesus when a whole lot of Jews were not recognizing him at all. And Luke 13:11 says, behold, a woman that had a spirit of infirmity. Luke 13:11. Now I read to you Mark 7:26. Luke 13:11. A spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. She was doubled over. And then down in 16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, to have been loosed from this bond on the day of the Sabbath? Because, of course, the Pharisees were judging him over the Sabbath, because he was working on the Sabbath. How in the world does casting out demons or healing the sick your works? See, ceasing from your works on the Sabbath, but doing God's work is not against the law on the Sabbath. The priests serve in the temple on the Sabbath, and they're guiltless, Jesus said. It's your works that are not legal on the Sabbath. And by the way, the Sabbath in the New Testament is a sabbatismos. It remaineth therefore a sabbatismos for the people of God. But that is a continual Sabbath. It's not a day. That's what the word means, a continual Sabbath. You have to cease from your works every day. This is how we discovered that we have authority over the devil. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. So, she was a daughter of Abraham with a spirit of infirmity. In other words, it was a demon that made her sick. And on the Sabbath, Jesus said it was quite perfectly normal to do it on the Sabbath, because it's God's work. What can man do? Man could not do what Jesus did here. It wasn't man that did it. It was the Son of God inside the Son of Man that did it. Right? So the man was totally at rest because he couldn't do anything. But the Son is not bound by that, you see. I'm talking about the Son of God inside. He's not bound by that. Luke 11:19-23, and if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I by the finger of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. And when the strong man, fully armed, guards his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger then he shall come upon him and overcome him. That's Jesus. He taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted. Remember, when you're faced with the devil, when you're faced with infirmity, it has no authority to resist you. Remember what we talked about earlier, too, you know, that his authority has been taken away, his defense is taken away, and the Lord is in the process of dividing the spoils. Remember, when you're there before these people that are in need or your own need or whatever, you are there to divide the spoils. You are there to take from the devil's kingdom and give to God's. Bring it into God's kingdom. And he says, he that's not with me is against me. Are there a lot of people against Jesus? Yes, even in the church. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Notice he's saying that those that are against me are going to scatter. So, we have this dominion over Satan, and we need to exercise it in order to bear fruit. You know, in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, he says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse ourselves. The promises is how you cleanse yourself. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, meaning evil spirits. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then, of course, he sent them out to make disciples and teach them the same things. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and make disciples. Disciples of themselves? No, disciples of Jesus. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name, nature, character, and authority of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So remember now that everything he told the early disciples, he said to you, you see. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So you know he wasn't talking to the first disciples. They didn't last that long. He's still talking about disciples today who carry on the exact same commands given to the first disciples that they are telling you passed away. They're lying. They did not pass away. Oh, thank you, Father. All right, saints, we have run out of time. I hope this has edified you, and I hope you'll think about those scorpion spirits and recognize them and immediately cast them down and out. Get some help if you need to. You know, it's always good to have other people, all the spirit-filled people there to help you do the job. And thank you so much for joining us today. God bless you and keep you. The Lord go with you and bless you. And do plenty of warfare. I'm telling you that there is some nasty things going to come out of this rebellion that's out there, this anarchy that's out there. Start casting down demons, okay? This is needed. All right. God bless you and keep you. Goodbye.